Well, good morning. It is a joy to be with you as we continue to look into the Gospel of Matthew. For those of you who are visiting us, we have been going through chapter 8 of Matthew. And let me give you a short revision of what we have been studying in chapter 8. And for the young people, in case you want to take your coloring sheet or you want to look at those crossword puzzles, I think the young people have something like that, so you can collect your sheets. So we saw that Matthew concluded his section on the Sermon on the Mount like this, and when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. And you can find this in the end of chapter 7 of Matthew. Now, having finished this section, the Sermon on the Mount like this, Matthew wants his readers to know that Jesus not only taught as one having authority, but he also did mighty works as one having authority, and therefore he packs 10 miracle stories in chapter 8 and chapter 9. So chapter 8 starts with a group of 3 miracles: the healing of the leper, the healing of the centurion's servant, and the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. Then there is a brief interlude when Jesus, as he is about to get into a boat, is met by 2 prospective disciples. And after that encounter with those disciples, again Matthew records 3 more miracles. Last week we studied the first of the 3 miracles, which is Jesus calming the storm. So when the disciples saw that the winds and the sea became calm instantaneously when Jesus rebuked them, they marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" So in close, I mentioned that the question, "What sort of man is this?" or "Who is Jesus?" is of crucial importance. How one answers this question has serious consequences, and therefore no one can afford to ignore or put off this question. In Matthew 14:33, the next time the disciples are on a boat, the time when they see Jesus walking on the water, these disciples who had earlier asked the question, "What sort of man is this?" will answer the same question, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." However, before this confession of faith by the disciples, it is the demons who first announce to the disciples who Jesus is. Not long after the disciples in the boat wondered and asked themselves, "What sort of man is this?" the demons cry out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God?" That is the main lesson for us today. Jesus is indeed the Son of God. So I invite you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 to 34. But before we read this passage, let's pray and ask for God's help and blessing. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us this time where as a church we can again look at your word. Lord, you have blessed us with your word. We thank you again that this morning may be a blessed time. I pray, Lord, that as we open together your word, I pray that each and every one of us may know the help of the Holy Spirit in understanding your word. I pray, Lord, that I may know your help in faithfully proclaiming your word. And I pray the listeners, their minds may be focused, and for that they may know your help. Be with each and every one of us. And I pray, Lord, that we may not be mere listeners of your word. I pray, Lord, that your word may not just touch our mind, but I pray, Lord, that your word may touch the hearts of each and every one of us listening here. I pray, Lord, that as we leave this place, we pray, Lord, that we can all say, Amen. God spoke to us this morning. We once again commit this time in your hands. Bless this time. In Jesus' name I pray. So let us read this passage, Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 to 34. And when he came to the other side of the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out, What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them. And the demons begged him, saying, If you cast us out, send us away to the herd of pigs. And he said to them, Go. So they came out and went into the pigs. And behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. The herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. This story about Jesus healing the demon possessed is also found in the other synoptic gospels. That is in the Gospel of Mark as well as in the Gospel of Luke. You find that in chapter 5 of the Gospel of Mark and chapter 8 of the Gospel of Luke. And both the accounts in Mark and Luke, the accounts are much longer than Matthew's account. Those accounts give us some more details, but also some more difficulties. And we will be dealing with those issues too this morning. To start with, we have to recognize that we are living in a world that doesn't want to believe what the Bible talks about spirituality, but it is willing to believe all sorts of bizarre things. We believe there is a domain of darkness, the devil is real, demons are real, and demon possession is real because the Bible teaches about these things. On the other hand, for the culture around us, everything is physical. Everything can be explained by hormones. Everything can be explained by DNA, by the way we are wired, by the environment, and there is nothing spiritual in any of it. I am not denying that there are physical realities that affect us spiritually and emotionally. But you can't explain everything by the physical. I believe that in eternity, it will be revealed that some of the things we are thinking as psychological are in fact spiritual things. And at the other extreme, there are Bible-believing Christians who are so engrossed with the topic of demons and demonology, they finally end up every discussion about the deliverance ministries. So we see both the extremes. One extreme where they totally deny that there are demons or these spirits or anything spiritual. On the other hand, there are people who are totally engrossed and everything is about deliverance ministries. C.S. Lewis, in his book Screwtape Letters, writes this: there are two equal and opposite errors into which a race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence, the other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. So let us keep this warning in mind. Though this passage before us, Matthew chapter 8, speaks of demons, but our focus will be on Jesus, the Son of God. So as I will again continue with this. Okay. So sometimes, probably late in the evening, or I'm not sure whether it can be even in the morning, Jesus and the disciples who are in the boat, after the Lord Jesus Christ has calmed the storm, the boat reaches the other side of the lake, that is the eastern shore. And this eastern shore is popularly known as the Decapolis. Deca means 10. And polis means city. As the name Decapolis indicates, there were 10 Greek cities. And of these 10 cities, two are of interest to us this morning. One is Gadara and the other one is Gerasa. The people of Gadara were called the Gadarenes, while the people of Gerasa were called the Gerasenes. So you have the Gadarenes, you have the Gerasenes, there is Gadara, there is Gerasa. So two cities and the people. So when I started, I said, when we look at the accounts of Mark and the accounts of Luke, there are some more difficulties. Actually, there are two difficulties, and I think we need to resolve as we study this passage. And these difficulties are not that difficult, as we are going to see now. The first difficulty is in the name of the place. Matthew in his gospel writes, Jesus and his disciples came to the country of the Gadarenes. Matthew writes, Jesus and the disciples came into the country of the Gadarenes. Whereas Mark and Luke tell us that it happened in the country of the Gerasenes. Now, who got it right? Who got it wrong? That is the question a skeptic is asking. Whether Gadarenes is right or Gerasenes is right. Which is right? The first thing we have to observe is none of the gospel writers claim that the miracle happened in the city of Gadara or in the city of Gerasa. According to Matthew, it happened in the country of the Gadarenes, or where the people of Gadara were. And according to Mark and Luke, it happened in the country of the Gerasenes, or where the people of Gerasa were. So it is possible that the geographical boundaries of these two regions, Gadarenes and Gerasenes, may have overlapped. And the incident happened in a place where the boundaries overlapped. Let me give you an example. In some listings, the house we live in, 11 Alicante Avenue, comes under Hill Park. And in some listings, you can see it comes under Wiri. So if someone comes to me and says, he lives in Hill Park, I will tell him that I also live there. And I will give the same answer to someone who comes and says he lives in Viri. In neither of these cases would I be lying, because it is an area which is overlapping. For the matter, I also live in Manoriva, because in some listings it is called Manoriva. So whether it is Hill Park or whether it is Viri, if it is Manoriva, sometimes I really don't know where I am living, because all these things are overlapping. So it looks like, and it is possible, that the incident which Matthew and Mark and Luke describing happened in a place which was a common, which was overlapping. Probably it was overlapping where the people of Gadarenes and where the people of Gerasenes were living, Gerasa were living. So it says, Matthew writes, it happened in the country of the Gadarenes, and therefore Mark and Luke are writing, it happened in the country of the Gerasenes. And as you know, the gospel writers are not interested in providing precise postal addresses. They want to give enough details for the audience to be able to corroborate their accounts. That is their intention. They are not going to give exactly a house number 10 or 11. That is not their intention. They want to give them enough details so that they can corroborate these instances. And incidentally, the town of Gadara was closer to the lake of Galilee than Gerasa. But Gerasa was more well known. So it could be Matthew probably was writing to the Christians in Syria who knew the region better, names the region nearer the lake. That is, Gadara was near the lake, so therefore he may have mentioned the country of Gadarenes. On the other hand, Mark and Luke used the name of the most prominent city, Gerasa, to identify the location, and therefore they said the country of the Gerasenes. So that is where we are not saying it happened in Gadara or in Gerasa. It happened in a place where it was overlapping, the country of Gadarenes and the country of Gerasenes, where this miracle happened. So that is the first difficulty when we look at all the three accounts. If I am just looking at the Gospel of Matthew, I don't have to explain that. But if you are going to look at Matthew and Mark and Luke, this is something people will say, oh, there is a discrepancy, and we will have to know that. And the second discrepancy is the number of persons. If Matthew mentions there are two demon-possessed men, while Mark and Luke mention only one, what do you think? Is it two or is it one? Who got it right? Whether Matthew got it right or Mark and Luke got it right. Whether it's two or one. There were actually two demon-possessed men who came to Jesus. Remember, Matthew was an eyewitness. Matthew was one of the disciples who was in the boat, and he was with Jesus. So Matthew is writing, there are two men, and therefore Matthew is right. Then does it mean that Mark and Luke got it wrong? No. Perhaps Mark and Luke mentioned the one person who was noticeable or was more prominent for some reason. This is not uncommon. Let me again give you an example. I hadn't seen my uncle Jacob for many years until I met him in the mall this morning along with his friend. I called my wife on the phone and tell her that I met Uncle Jacob in the mall, but I don't mention meeting his friend along with him. I didn't tell my wife about the friend because he is of no significance. Do you get it now? Mark and Luke have focused on the one person who was better known for some reason. Probably there was only one person who wanted to follow Jesus, and therefore Mark and Luke may be focused on that one person. On the other hand, Because Matthew saw both of them, Matthew is writing about there are two persons. And authors have the independence to choose the material they want to include in the work based on what aspects of the story they want to emphasize. So, because one of them may have been prominent, Mark and Luke may be saying about that one person. The fact that Mark and Luke mention that only one demon-possessed man does not contradict that there were two, as Matthew said. Where there are two individuals, there is certainly one. Do you agree with me? Where there are two individuals, there is certainly one. But suppose if Mark and Luke had mentioned that there was only one, then there will be a problem. But Mark and Luke don't say only one. The only one is not in the text. So I don't see any contradiction at all. I trust you are also satisfied with the explanation. I am satisfied. But remember, the word of God is inerrant. So whenever people say there are discrepancies, you will have to first know that the word of God is inerrant, and based on that, then you will have to try and give and understand what that discrepancy, alleged discrepancy, can be. So that is what I have tried to do it. Now let us again continue with what we have been going through. Now let us get into the story. First of all, it is important to recognize that the gospel writers, when they mention the location of a region, and especially in this case where they mention where Jesus is, they do it intentionally. As we saw, Matthew writes, Jesus came to the country of the Gadarenes. Why did Matthew write, Jesus came into the country of the Gadarenes? This is not simply a geographical note. The region of the Gadarenes and the region of the Gerasenes were both primarily Gentile areas. For a Jew, entering into a Gentile area was a no-no. Because they thought if they entered a Gentile area, they will become ceremonially unclean. In addition to that, Jesus had to go near the tombs to meet the demoniacs. The tombs and the pigs mentioned here highlight the extent of the uncleanness which Jesus will have to encounter. And also you have to think, why did Jesus, who told his disciples that the gospel preaching mission would begin with the Jews, make his way to an area that was predominantly Gentile and unclean? Why should he? Did not Jesus say that they have been sent to those lost sheep of Israel? But here, Jesus and his disciples are going to a Gentile area. Why? I can tell you for sure that Jesus is here on an assignment. Our Lord always is about the Father's business. There is no merciful encounter our Lord ever had with a human being that was not written down from eternity. He goes there because he has an appointment. He goes there because God has determined to show mercy to two men and to draw the attention of an entire community to Jesus. He goes there because God's glory will be on display. So Jesus going there is not an accident. It is because of divine appointment. He goes there on an assignment. You remember John chapter 4, where Jesus goes and meets a Samaritan woman at the well. I think it's a familiar story. But you know that historically, Jews traveling from Galilee to Judea would typically bypass Samaria. They would often take a longer route to avoid contact with the Samaritans. But John chapter 4 verse 4 says, Jesus had to go through Samaria. Again, I noticed that. Jesus had to go through Samaria. It was not a geographical necessity. He had to go through Samaria because he had to do the will of the Father who sent him. And therefore, Jesus had to go through Samaria. In the same sort of way, Jesus made his way to those two men into the country of Gadarenes because they were in God's appointment calendar. Similarly, I would encourage each and every one of believers here sitting here to remember that you are in this place because God has sovereignly willed you to be here. Think about your conversion. I believe if you are a Christian, you want to think about your conversion. You chose the Lord Jesus only because you were chosen for the Lord. You love him because he first loved you. He planned your salvation from eternity past, including the way that he would bring it to you. He prepared you for the day you can hear the gospel. He chose the messenger through whom you will hear the gospel. He chose the circumstances. He chose the people who will make an impression on you. He chose everything. Your salvation is all of grace. And that was the first thing I want to introduce. It was all of grace that because of that Jesus went to the country of Gadarenes. It was all of grace that day Jesus could go and reach out to those two demon-possessed men. It was all of grace, and your conversion as well is all of grace. So seeing that now it's all of grace, let me take you to the next heading, demon possession described. Now as I said, Mark and Luke have a larger account, and we are going to look at Mark, who gives a much more detail about mentioning just only one man, who was evidently the leader of the two. And this is how Mark describes the man's sad condition. He says, the man lived among the tombs. The man could not be bound by anyone, even with a chain. No one had the strength to subdue him. He was always crying out, and he was always cutting himself with stones. When asked for his name, he had no name. He had just a number, and he said, Legion, for we are many. So this man does not even have a name. He has only a number. He says, Legion, for we are many. And that is the sorry state of the condition of the man who was possessed by demons. It's a tragic picture. Imagine a person always sleeping in the tombs among dead bodies. He has been reduced to the condition of a wild animal. It is only wild animals who will be living there. But here we see a man who is like a wild animal, living in the tombs, always in a state of unrest, crying out, cutting himself with stones and bleeding. That is the state of that man. A tragic picture. Man has been reduced to the condition of a wild animal. He has been alienated from others. He has been demonized. His life is hopeless. But you know one thing? I think you will all agree with that. But I want you to consider one more thing. And that is something we will have to pay careful attention to. This is not only the condition of the man who has been possessed by the demons, This is essentially a condition of every human being apart from God. Yes, this is the condition of every person apart from God. Are you surprised? In order to reinforce what I said, I want to give you two scripture passages in the epistles. The first passage is Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 to 3. If you have your Bibles, open to Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 to 3. This is what Paul writes. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and whereby nature, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. And Paul doesn't stop with that. And this is what he writes in Colossians chapter 1 verses 13 and 21. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Who are those people who have been alienated? Who are those people who are hostile in mind? Who are the people doing evil deeds? You and me. That is what Paul is writing. It is not a pleasant picture of us. You don't want to see a picture like this. But Paul says, it is your picture, it is my picture before you came to Christ. Now we need to be clear that we are all not possessed by demons. But by nature, we are all under the power of dark forces. We were all under the power of evil. We were all enslaved to sin. Sin affects our emotions. Sin affects our wills. Sin affects our minds. But thanks be to God, it is something of the past. We have been delivered. We are no more slaves to sin. That is what Paul is saying. But before he came to Christ, we were no different from those demon-possessed men. Our condition was as pitiable as that man. That is what Paul is saying. So we have seen the demon possession man, his condition. Now there is a confrontation which I want you to look at. Matthew writes, and behold, they cried out, what have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? So now we see there is a direct confrontation. It is a confrontation between two spiritual forces. Jesus versus the demons. And the two men who are involved as the host of the demons are little more than part of the scenery. Jesus' dialogue is with the demons and not with the men. That you have to understand. Jesus' dialogue is with the demons and not with the men. The men are just a part of the scenery. That's what you can say. And if you look at it, the demons are confessing to two things. First, they know that Jesus is the unique Son of God. That's how they cry out. What have you to do with us, O Son of God? So, the demons in that sense know that Jesus is the Son of God. In fact, they know better than the disciples do at this stage. Yet in spite of knowing that Jesus is the Son of God, they are demons. Second thing what they know is, they know that they are aware of the ultimate fate. That is, they are going to be judged. And they also know that Jesus is the one who will judge them. But the knowledge in their case does not lead them to repentance. Because they are saying, O Son of God, have you come here to torment us before the time of judgment? You see, they know that Jesus is the Son of God. They also know that he is going to judge them. But that does not lead them to repentance. The demons don't see why Jesus should be around at all. And they don't see any common ground, any reason for their meeting. That is the way they are questioning Jesus. Why? That is, they are questioning. They think there is no common ground for their meeting. They shout, O Son of God, and it is not a confession of their used as a complimentary sense, and they are not saying it as an obedient faith. They think that Jesus has no right to trouble them now because the judgment day is far off. They think Jesus has no right. They do not plead for mercy. What they are pleading for, delay. They are saying, have you come before the judgment time? So they are not pleading for mercy, but they are saying, the time should be there, but have you come now? Right now they want nothing to do with him. They want to be left alone until the time of their appointed judgment. They know the judgment day is going to come. They know that Jesus is going to come. But what they want is, right now they want to be left alone. They don't want anything more from Jesus. Now as we look at the arguments of the demons, we will have to also understand that men and women even behave like this. There are men and women who will confess, I know that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that what the Bible says about him. I know he came to save sinners, and I don't doubt there is a judgment in the future. But I am not a Christian, and I like the way I am living. Will you please just leave me alone to live the way I live? Please leave me alone. For the moment, I want to get Jesus out of my mind. Just leave me alone for now. You talk to them about Jesus. They will say, understand, accept all the facts. They will say, yeah, I know Jesus came. He came for sinners. But for the moment, just leave me alone. And that is what the demons are saying. We know, Jesus, you are going to judge us. But for the moment, leave us alone. They were not pleading for mercy. They were pleading for delay. What a tragedy it is. It is a tragedy for those demon-possessed men. But there is good news. There is good news. Because we are going to see there is going to be deliverance. And Matthew writes in verse 30 to 32. Now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them. And the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs. And he said to them, go. So they came out and went into the pigs. And behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. The demons are now in a crisis because they realized that Jesus is going to command them to leave the men. They confess that Jesus is able to do whatever he wants. But they also know that there are a herd of pigs feeding some distance away. And this again should remind us that it is a Gentile territory. Now the demons, they come with a strange petition. They are asking Jesus if he is going to drive them out of this men. Can't he send them into the herd of pigs rather than sending him to the abyss? They are saying, why don't you send them into the herd of pigs? The pigs are there, why don't you send them? And Jesus grants them what they ask for. Now in contrast to Mark, I don't think you would have noticed that, I didn't notice that. In the whole passage in Matthew, Jesus utters only one word. You know that? In this whole passage in Matthew, Jesus utters only one word. And what is that one word, you know? Go. So when the demons ask whether Jesus can send them to the pigs, Jesus says, go. Just one word. And Martin Luther's hymn we sung captures this. Let me again repeat that for you. And though this world with devils fill should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to us, triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. Yes, one little word. Jesus said, go. That is the one little word. We notice that in the Gospel of Matthew. So the demons are asking for permission for Jesus. And Jesus says, go. And now what happens? The demons rush into the pigs. And the pigs rush into the lake. And the pigs die. And we do not know what happened to the demons. The Gospel writers do not write about that. What we know is the demons went into the pigs went into the water, and the pigs died. Now some have complained how unloving it is for Jesus to send the demons into the pigs, knowing that 2,000 of those pigs would be killed and the owners would be losing. They would be losing. Just imagine 2,000 pigs being lost. And the Gospel writers, whether it is Matthew or Mark or Luke, they do not give us a reason why Jesus sent them into the pigs. But I think it is good for us to remember, though we may be complaining, that God owns everything in this world. And he can do whatever he wants with this world. Everything belongs to God. God tells us, and it is recorded for us in Psalm 50, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. That is what God is saying. Everything in this world is mine. Yes, my dear brothers and sisters sitting here, it is God who owns you. He owns your life. He owns your house. He owns your car. He owns your bank balance. He owns everything you have. He can give you those things, and he can take away all those things from you, because it is God who owns everything. So God doesn't have to answer why he sent those demons into the pigs, because even the pigs belong to him. The release of these two men who had been demon possessed is clearly of more importance to God than that of 2,000 pigs. That we have to remember. The souls of these two men are more important to God than 2,000 pigs. And Jesus put the spiritual and the human realities before other considerations. And as Christians, we must also learn to do that. It is the spiritual considerations which are our priority, should be our priority when other things come. So we have seen the question, what can happen, but what will be the reaction of the crowd? What we see recorded here. In verse 33 and 34, it reads, the herdsmen fled, and going to the city, they told everything especially what had happened to the demon possessed man. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. So when the herdsmen reported that Jesus and the demons caused the loss of their herd, the people came out to see what was going on. And Mark adds that the people came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting on the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Remember, before that this man was naked. Before that this man was running around. He was cutting himself with stones. But now you see, this man is in his right mind. He's sitting at the feet of Jesus. And what sort of reaction would you expect from the crowd? Well, before we expect to see what the reaction is, if this had happened today in Auckland, what would have happened? The Auckland Council would have been investigating the pollution level at the Lake of Galilee with the decaying pigs. The SPCA would have been up in arms saying, how can animals be treated so cruelly? And suddenly the consumer groups will come up and say, oh, the prices of pork has suddenly gone up. These were the issues which we'll be handling today. But the reaction of the public or the people in the country of Gadarenes was not very different 2000 years back. As believers, we expect the people to say, the people to come and say, who is this great man who can do something for a man nobody could help? That is what the sort of reaction we expect. But that is not the reaction we see from the people. Despite the unambiguous evidence of God's healing power, the people show no interest. The people show no interest in what had happened to them. What they do is, they come to Jesus and beg him to leave the region. It is ironic that the demons did not want to leave that country of Gadarenes, but the dwellers of the land want the Messiah to leave that area. Here is one of those few times in the Gospels we see that miracles drove people away rather than drawing them to Jesus. But remember, men and women by nature do not seek God. We run away from God, and that is what the people, or people living there, were doing that. They didn't want Jesus. They were pleading with Jesus, can you please leave this place? Now, as we come to the close of Matthew chapter 8, I want to remind you that the demon-possessed man who had been naked has now been clothed. But this again, it signifies something more. Jesus has covered this man. Jesus has covered this man who was naked. Jesus has covered his shame. But that is not something historical. To this day, Jesus clothes us with righteousness when we come to him in faith. Not only that demon-possessed man, anyone who comes to Jesus today, Jesus clothes us with his righteousness. Jesus covers our shame. Jesus covers our nakedness. The demon-possessed man was crying out and cutting himself. But now this man is in his right mind. And even to this day, when we come to Jesus, we can find true peace in Jesus. We can be in our right mind. It is not something which happened 2000 years back. Even now you come to Jesus, then you will have that peace which Jesus gives you. In James chapter 2 verse 19, we see something. James says, even the demons believe and shudder. Here we saw in Matthew that the demons believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But what we saw is there was a panic. when they said, have you come here to torment us before the time? Yes, the demons are shuddering. They see Jesus and they are saying, have you come to torment us before the time? The demons shudder because their belief is that of recognition that Jesus is the Son of God, but not of acceptance. They fully realize the consequence of rejecting God, but still they do not want to repent. They continue to be demons. And in the same way, if I acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, then I have to change a new leaf. I have to love Him. I have to serve Him. I have to walk in His ways. Otherwise, I will be no different from the demons. Jesus, the Son of God, has all authority in heaven and on earth. He has authority over sickness. He has authority over nature. He has authority over the domain of darkness. Those who are trusted in Him have been delivered from the domain of darkness, have been transferred into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. That is what we saw. And that is happening now also. His deliverance is an act of sovereign mercy. And I say, if you have not come to know Christ, do not tarry. Let's close. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank You again for giving us this opportunity to look at this scripture with fresh eyes. We thank You for again Your amazing grace. Yes, Lord, before coming to Christ, we were in a similar situation. We were in the domain of darkness. But thanks to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who died for us on the cross and who redeemed us, now we are not in the domain of darkness, but we have been transferred into the kingdom of our Son. We again thank You for Your amazing grace. It is all of grace, and we, Lord, this morning we confess that all of us who have come to know Jesus Christ can say it is all of grace. Thank You once again for this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.